Open in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, King James Version. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, King James says this: Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word, that it is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet. It's the very thing that enlightens our path, brings light and life to us. We just thank you for it in advance before we get even into other scriptures tonight. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher, to bring that light to us, the light of the glorious gospel that can make us free, to bring truth, to establish our hearts, to expose the traditions and doctrines of men that might be in our life, making the word of God of none effect. We thank you, Lord Jesus, as the head of the church. You are speaking continually today. You continue to speak to us today through your word and by your spirit. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said,
Amen.
Amen. What I read was the King James, a familiar passage about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. A lot of times that people only use that when it comes to, you know, maybe a believer considering marrying an unbeliever or something like that. But it's really a lot more than that. There's a principle there that applies in that context. But it really then talks about the rest of it as fellowship. What does fellowship of righteousness with unrighteousness, or what communion does light have with darkness? And if you look at Weymouth's translation, which is a little more, I would say, accurate to the original language, it says, do not come into close association with unbelievers, like oxen yoked with asses. I'm reading what it said. I didn't say that, all right? I'm reading what Weymouth says is in kind of implied in the original. Do not come into close association with those unbelievers as if you're an oxen yoked with asses. For what is there in common between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what partnership has light with darkness? We have to be able to recognize the fact that there's a lot going on in the world that is light, and there's a lot going on in the world that can be classified as darkness. And when we look at that contrast of light and darkness, we have to acknowledge the fact that sometimes it almost seems like it's getting darker out there. I mean, let's face it, if you are at all watching the news or reading the newspaper or listening to people, man, there's some people out there that after this past election, they just all think the world's, you know, the apocalypse has hit or something. You know, there's just, they're so just gone crazy that the world is going dark, and what are we going to do, and oh my gosh. And I think what that shows is how lost the world is.
Yes.
I'm going to say that again. People that are living in darkness, they can't help but feel almost lost, because the hope of their light, which is a black light, a dark light, an unbelieving light, a godless light, so to speak, has lost the way in which the world was headed in many aspects. Has changed course for a lot of them. And they're just up in arms about it. And yet many in the body of Christ, pre-election, we were all thinking, oh my gosh, if things don't change, we're going into the dark ages, blah, blah, blah. So you can hear both sides of it. Everybody knows that there's darkness out there. But I'm here to tell you that a great light has shown up. His name is Jesus. And if we don't focus on the light instead of the darkness, it will consume us. The darkness will overcome us. And you know what? Darkness should never overcome light. And I'm just going to be honest with you. As I was studying this week for it, and obviously with all that's been going on this week, we've had a lot of interruptions, and I did not give as much time as I would have liked to. And I have literally dozens of scriptures to go to. And I was not as diligent to sort out which ones I'm going to use, so I just may just kind of do a scattergun and just shoot them all at you tonight in no particular order, which is usually the way I pray and study and kind of make sure God wants me to do them in a certain order. So they kind of make some sense. So if these scriptures don't come together, don't make sense, don't worry about it. Just take one at a time. Just think of it as a spiritual buffet. And they'll taste and see that each one is good. So I'm going to read to you again 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 16 now, but in the Amplified Version. Because again, I want you to understand, the world around us seems to be filled with a lot of darkness. But that should not move us. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not moved by that. But here's Jesus, but by the Holy Spirit, by the Father God, speaking to the church. Everyone say the church.
Sure.
So if he's writing to the church, is he writing to us?
Yes.
Yes, so he's writing to you today. You could put your name in here. So listen, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. That's the way the Amplified puts it. Inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership has right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Belial or the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement can there be? A temple of God and idols. For there is the temple of God, the living God. Even as God said, I will be in them, in and with and among them. The Amplified really gives a tongue twister sometimes, sorry. I will dwell in and with and among them, and will walk in them and with and among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wonderful. All of this, when you think about this, he's actually, I think, giving reference to the Old Testament where it says, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's this obvious difference, this obvious contrast. There's specific words being used by saying partnership, fellowship, harmony, agreement. What does light have in common with darkness? Or we could say, what better way to look at it? What do we have in common with darkness? What do we have in common with an unbeliever? Now, it's not because we're supposed to become a monk and go hide ourselves in a monastery. That's the way some people used to read it back in the centuries ago. They think, well, you know, we're not supposed to have anything to do with unbelievers. Well, then, how do you go into all the world and preach the gospel? I know the Bible says, come out from amongst them and be ye separate. But that's talking about lifestyle and beliefs, ideology. It is not talking about your physical presence. Because if you can't engage our culture, if you can't engage them with the gospel, if you can't engage them, how are they going to see your good works and glorify God? They can't. So we are required through the Great Commission to engage with people in that sense. So you say, well, I'm not supposed to have anything in common with them. So I don't want to work anywhere where they're sinners. I've had people come up to Pastor, will you pray that I get a job where I only have to work with Christians? So I think they're saying they want a job at the church. I don't know. But you know, the church has people in here that aren't always Christian either. Oops. Because sinners ought to be coming in the door once in a while. People who need Jesus ought to be coming in here. You know, and I hate to admit this, but I wish every believer was as perfect and righteous and glorious as Jesus is. But we all have some space to go, don't we?
Amen.
We're not there yet. And so, you know, I can't pray for you to get a job only with Christians. In fact, I'm going to tell you honestly, I'm going to pray for you that you get a job with some of the worst ranked sinners that there is. Because where iniquity does abound, grace does much more abound. Where darkness lives, your light should shine. I don't care how immature you are as a Christian, your light's going to shine with sinners like that. Come on. So I can't pray for you to be surrounded only by Christians. You have to choose to find a place of fellowship with Christians. But you do not fellowship. You cannot fellowship with darkness. Because that's common ground. That's two fellows in the ship sharing something that is personal and vital to them. And you can't do that with a sinner. You can't. You start talking to them about the glory of God, how Jesus did some things for you, and how wonderful and hopeful you are about your future and about eternity. They don't get it. Did you when you were a sinner? I didn't. I mocked those people. I made fun of those Christians. I thought they were as loony as you get. Now, thank God they kept talking to me, kept praying for me, kept interfering in my life. God kept sending laborers across my path and interfering more and more until finally He just interfered with me so much I said, okay. And such were some of us. Amen? So you look around and there may be one of those sinners that Jesus is saying, I died for him and he's my precious fruit and I am waiting for him. And as some people believe, that might be the very last one we're waiting for. And if he is the last one we're waiting for before Jesus comes back, let's get to work, folks. Amen. So as this says, we need to understand the obvious difference. He says these things, we are in a partnership, a fellowship, we are in harmony, we are in agreement, we are in common with righteousness and with other believers. But we are not to be in common or have things in common. Righteous when it comes to our spiritual side. Now, I might like the same restaurant. I might have, maybe, put it this way. I might be able to sit down with a relative, a brother-in-law or something, and talk about fishing. Talk about the Minnesota Vikings. I don't know if anybody really wants to talk about them right now, but we I don't know. But you could have something like that in common with them. Alright? There's nothing wrong with having something like that in common with them. That's not what this is talking about. Don't take it to the point of natural things that everyday life involves. It's talking about your spiritual life. It's talking about your righteousness. It's talking about Christ and the devil. It's talking about darkness and light, iniquity and righteousness, lawlessness and righteousness, all these things that it's comparing itself to. These are the difference between light and dark. Everyone say light and dark. There's a light out there and there's a darkness out there. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up with what I would call the prophets of doom. You know what I'm saying? You know, back a few months ago, I'm just going to be honest, after the Republican convention, there was a lot of Christian leaders that were preaching doom and gloom. They thought, oh my gosh, every candidate out there is going to take us into the apocalypse. Some were actually thinking this is God's plan to bring about the Great Tribulation. You know, some of them thought we were in the Great Tribulation. You know, all that stuff, I steer clear of it. If it is, we'll find out. And if it's not, I'm just going to live today to win the lost and preach the gospel and establish the hearts of people and make disciples and do the Great Commission. That's what we're supposed to do today. So there might be doom and gloom, but Proverbs 17:22 is what I always refer back to. King James, familiar verse, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." Isn't that true? "But a broken spirit drieth the bones." Now, I like the King James, but I love the Message in this one. I love to read through the Proverbs in the Message Bible. It just makes you think differently. Proverbs 17:22, the Message says this: "A cheerful disposition is good for your health. But now listen to this: gloom and doom leave you bone tired." You know, there's some people that I would talk to them during this whole political process over the last few months, and they're just wore out. And you know why they were wore out? Fear. worry, anxiety. They were anxious about what was coming. They were concerned about what was going to happen to our nation. They were concerned about who was going to get elected. They were concerned about, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? I mean, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And you know what? When we find out, when we get there, we'll find out. But you get all worn out and you get all wired up, and all of a sudden you think, oh man, I'm tired. A broken spirit drieth the bones, or doom and gloom will leave you bone tired. You ever gone through a tough time and then you afterwards you didn't do anything but you just feel wiped out? Hello? Some of the stuff that my wife and I have been through lately, there's days, 8 o'clock at night and I feel like it's midnight. And I think, what in the world is going on? And then I realize I've been dealing with too much doom and gloom. I've been handling too many other people's problems. And I better go worship God and get my heart merry again. I better go get excited in the things of God. I better go just go lift up my heart and lift up my voice and shake that stuff off of me. Because if you don't, you will feel drained. Now just think about it. You've all experienced it. You've all gone through times when just things are weighing on you. Isn't that why the Bible says casting all your what?
Cares
on Him, because He what? But He can't care for you if you don't show up and worship Him.
That's right.
If you don't show up here at 7 o'clock in time for the first 10, 15 minutes just to kind of shake off the week and just, you know, if you don't sing, fine. If you don't do anything else, fine. Just get in His presence and just forget about everyone else and worship God. Just stand there and pray in tongues and just say thank you, Father. Thank you that You're my God. Thank you that I'm born again. Thank you made me the righteousness of God and I don't have to work at it anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Just start worshiping Him and all the cares of this world and all the junk and all the doom and gloom. Guess what? You start, in a sense, you start waving light all over the place, and what's going to happen to doom and gloom? It goes away. And I tell you, there's a lot of doom and gloom out there. As soon as you get home, get in the car, you turn on the radio, and all of a sudden you hear about this thing. And that what's going to happen over here? And what about this over here? And if you are not careful with, and if you don't put on the whole armor of God, if you don't hold up that shield of faith and quench every fiery dart of the enemy, you'll be back under the doom and gloom again. Don't go there. Now, it's easy to go there. Emotionally, mentally, with our attitudes. In fact, I believe our world culture is constantly pushing us to compromise our biblical stand on certain moral issues, which, as this says, is inconsistent with our faith. I'm going to say that again. Inconsistent with our faith. Oh, this is okay. Everybody's doing it. The Supreme Court said it's all right. I don't care what the Supreme Court says, honestly. As the Supreme Court doesn't rule on my beliefs. The Supreme Court does not pass judgment on my faith. This is the author and finisher of my faith right here. The Word of God. Not the Supreme Court. We know that there's times that they've gotten it wrong. The world insists. Well, let's put it this way. The world is always insisting that they know best when it comes to certain political things, and they make it almost a religion. You know, there was an article that was just put out, I don't know if you get World Magazine, but it's an evangelical Christian magazine, and they have an article talking about the real reason for the anti-Trump demonstrations, and it really is talking about ideology is the religion of liberalism. And they make some very, I think, strong statements and point. I won't read the whole article. I'm just going to read a couple lines. He says, liberals have always accused social conservatives of bringing religion into politics. But liberals have done something far worse and far more radical. They have made politics their religion. And he goes on to actually calls it secular theocracy. He's got a whole thing there. I won't read it all. And talks about the fact that if we hold on to certain religious beliefs and so forth, he goes through their list of things that they hold on to as liberal theologies. And he call, and then he questions them, and then he says, if we question them about what they believe is wrong, or what we believe is wrong, they call us a heretic. Isn't that funny? So he says, this is why all of these, there's excesses in these demonstrations, and there's death threats, and there's looting, and there's violence. And in a sense, the mainstream media has given an excuse for it. In fact, our president the other day actually encouraged and endorsed it. I was very disappointed, and I watched part of his speech, and he basically gave a green light to a lot of the rioting. Very disappointing. And this article goes on and says, as a response to all that, they are the necessary extreme measures justified in light of the threat to their ideology or to their religion. That's how they're responding. They see their religion being attacked. They see their ideology being attacked because we don't believe in their social reorientation of basic biblical scriptures and basic biblical issues. And what we have to say is, if we look at that too long, and again, let's be honest, there's certain things, certain hot buttons, that if people even talk about, boy, you can get doom and gloom real quick. But there's always light somewhere in the conversation. There's always somewhere where you can introduce truth and light if you have the opportunity. Again, I'm going to go back over some of the messages I just did about letting your words be seasoned with grace. Let your words be seasoned and speak the truth in love. Use the law of kindness. Say those things in such a way that challenges how they, but we still have to engage them. See, what's happened on the other side, to a degree, liberals don't even want to have an engaged conversation with us because they've already deemed us all idiots. We're all fools. We're all conceived. We're all, we've all drank the Kool-Aid. And I want to be able to say to them, you know what? We're not drinking Kool-Aid. I'm drinking the pure water of Jesus Christ. If there's any Kool-Aid in the house, you guys got it. But see, they don't want to engage in a conversation. It's really interesting. As soon as you sit down and want to talk with them about something and have a logical conversation even about some issues, they just automatically start name-calling. You're a bigot. You're homophobic. You're fill in the blank. A couple of words I can't say in church. Been called those already, haven't you? And so they believe that their religion is being attacked because they did not get what they wanted out of this election. So they're going to burn down buildings. They're going to loot, shoot at police officers. Death threats. People have to understand that the days we live in are dark. But I'm not worried about it because you know why? I walk in the light. There is a culture around us where they think wrong is right and right is wrong. And there's a lot of things that the Bible says about that, which I won't get into tonight. But the church, God's people, have been warned from Exodus all the way through. I'm going to read to you Exodus chapter 34, verse 12 through 15 out of the Living Bible, because I believe this still applies to the church. To a degree, the principle. I'm going to say the principle. The Old Testament has principles that we can follow. Don't build too much doctrine around it, but there are principles. Exodus 34, verse 12. Be very, very careful never to compromise with the people there in the land where you are going. Or I could say where you're living now. For if you do, you will soon be following their evil ways. Now I could stop there and preach about 2 hours worth of messages right there. Because if you look at the church over the last 100 years in progressivism, liberalism, how it's infiltrated the church, how seminaries and leaders of the Christian faith, quote-unquote, have compromised They will all give account to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, for what they have done. Personally, I don't want to be there. I'm doing everything I can to make sure I'm staying faithful to what the Word of God says. Thank God I have people around me and leaders over me that keep me on my straight and narrow if I do even drift a little bit. Be very, very careful, it says, never to compromise with the people there in the land where you are living. In other words, he's talking about those who could pull you off into their evil ways. Verse 13, instead, you must break down their heathen altars, smash the obelisks they worship, and cut down their shameful idols, for you must worship no other gods but only Jehovah, for he is a God who claims absolute loyalty and exclusive devotion. That's what the liberals hate. I'm going to say that again. This scripture said God, he is a God who claims absolute loyalty and exclusive devotion. There is one God, and there is only one God. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit. It's not Allah. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not Hare Krishna. It's none of those guys. Now, in some countries, I could get shot just for saying that. Thank God we live in America, where I still have the freedom of speech. And I believe that this election guaranteed that, because if it didn't, the election had gone the other way. There was laws waiting to be passed and signed that would muzzle me from saying what I just said. This is saying that God is a jealous God. Our God is the only God, the most high God, the one true God. He sent his Son to die for us. That's the plan of salvation. That actually is good news for those who are willing to listen to it. Verse 15. No, do not make a peace treaty of any kind with the people living in that land, for they are spiritual prostitutes, committing adultery against me by sacrificing to their gods. And if you become friendly with them and one of them invites you to go with him and worship his idol, you are apt to do it. Oh boy, that's pretty strong. God's warning his people, don't do it. Don't be tempted to go down that road. You know, we have a whole generation coming up that has compromised and said, oh, it's okay. This lifestyle is okay. Premarital sex is okay. Fornication is okay. Adultery is okay. I see it on TV all the time. It's normal. You know what? Sin is normal. I'm going to say that again. You know what? We live in a sinful world. Sin is actually normal. But just because that's normal, you know what? You and I are abnormal. The Bible calls you peculiar. You're kind of weird. You're strange. Amen. Join the club. Huh? Colossians 2:20 says, if you have died with Christ to the world's way of doing things, why do you let others tell you how to live? It's as though you were still under the world's influence. The world's always trying to influence us. The world is always trying to tell us how to think, how to believe, how to act, how to respond. And we have to be established in what we believe and say no. Weymouth's translation, you go back to 2 Corinthians, my opening scripture says this: do not come into close association with unbelievers like oxen yoked with asses. I just read that, but I'm going to say it again. For what is there in common between righteousness and lawlessness? What partnership has light with darkness? There is nothing that light has in common with darkness. Can we agree on that? Light and darkness are absolute opposites. They have nothing in common. There is no fellowship, there is no partnership, there is no harmony. They're opposites. Now, I can engage them, I can talk with them, I can sit down and discuss politics, sports, anything with them, but I really want to do that all with the idea of building a relationship enough where they know that I'm a real person, not some wacko freak, a Jesus freak that they just dismiss automatically. But I want to engage them so that I can have a conversation with them and be able to sit and talk with them and win them to Christ. Yeah, I know I've shared this testimony before, but I'm just going to use it again because I think it's so obvious. We were at a family picnic for someone here in the church, and they were all hanging around their driveway, and some other people came, and some of the other neighbors came over for this event that they were having, and so we showed up, and some of the people from the church were there, and some other people from other churches that this family knew were there. And so there was some, you know, one guy was really evangelistic, really excited. He was trying to preach to anything that moved. I mean, he would have brought the barbecue thing under strong conviction if he could have. He was preaching to everybody and anything. And so we were sitting there talking, having a conversation. I'm engaging some of the neighbors and talking to them about, you know, all the things that are going on. And I'm just building a rapport enough with them. And because this guy is going just a little too far. I mean, like I said, you know, there's a place in which you have to know when fruit is ripe. Did you hear that? And so this guy, and I knew who he was, and he was excited about Jesus, and he was going to prove to everybody that he was a soul winner. And so finally the guy was sitting next to me, he just goes, "Man, that guy's just too much, you know." He's going on about it. Yeah, and so the family that we were there, someone walked out and said, "So, Pastor, how would you like your hamburger or something like that?" And the guy assumed he was talking to him. And he looked at me like, "You're the pastor?" See, he was waiting for the pastor to be that freak. Did you catch that? That was an assumption that the world had. So I just sat there and engaged him. You know what that opened up the door for? I could just share my testimony with him. I could share with him how I used to be. I could share with him what I've been through. I could share with him that I had just as much. You know what I had in common with him? My sinful background. But now the only thing I don't have in common with him is something I want to bring him into common with me, to have harmony with, to share with me, to be in a partnership with me on, is the truth. And that opened the door for me to do that with that man. Those people ended up getting saved and coming to our church. Now the other guy almost ran them off. I thought that was funny. How different that whole thing could have been had this other guy gotten all excited, was trying to convince everybody of all the supernatural things and saying things that were just, oh boy, you just, you know. How many of you ever heard the term casting your pearls before swine? Well, I haven't taught on that for a long time, but I always ask the question, what are pearls? Pearls of truth. Pearls of things that are precious to God that, you know what, the world doesn't understand. You know, there are a lot of things that believers and Christians know and have understanding of that the world has no clue. You don't need to win the lost by telling them some things that supernaturally they will never get. It says their minds are darkened. Unfruitful. You know, when God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the Amplified says, "Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, suitable, and pleasant, and he approved of it. And God separated the light from the darkness." Now, we would think, okay, he's talking about sun and moon and stars and daylight and nighttime. You know, that's the natural interpretation of it, isn't it? Can I offer you another side of that? John 12:46, Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide where?" Because he separated. God said, God's speaking prophetically from the very first verses. I'm separating what? Light from darkness. Matthew 4:16. "The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has sprung up." 2 Corinthians chapter 4:6. Again, 2 Corinthians. Who is this speaking to? the church at Corinth. He's speaking to us today, the church. Now listen to what it says. For God, who said, he's quoting now Genesis 1:3, let there be light in the darkness, unquote, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Is he now talking about the sun and the moon?
No.
And I want you to consider prophetically what he was speaking in Genesis chapter 1 about light and darkness. And when he said it separated the light from the darkness, he says that the light is good, it's pleasant, and I approve of it. You know, it's like those political commercials. They go through all this stuff. Hi, my name is God, and I approve this message. Huh? God said, let there be light in the darkness. Let there be light in the darkness. This is an exact quote, a direct quote from Genesis 1:3. And again, he's not talking about the sun, S-U-N. I believe at this point he's talking about us, and we know he's talking about the sun, S-O-N. So let's put that in context now to John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, S-O-N, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. People always stop there. Let's keep reading. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, listen to this. So this is the condemnation that verse 17, 18 are talking about. This is the condemnation that light has come into this world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, or we could say approved by God. You again connect John 3:16 to 2 Corinthians 4, Matthew 4:16, John 12:46, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, and all of a sudden you realize that God saw and prophesied that light was going to come into the world, and that light was Jesus Christ, and everyone who believed in that light and received that light would be able to step over and walk in that light. You know, I think it's interesting that most crimes take place not in broad daylight, but under the cover of darkness. And that's all this is saying. This is saying that there's already a condemnation that's in the world, and it's on those people because why? They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, and they do those things under the darkness. They hate light. They neither will come to the light because his deeds would be reproved or exposed. That's why some people would get around you and they don't like it. I had someone sitting with me and I hadn't said a word. I had not said a word to them. And they just got agitated, and they got more agitated. They got angry, and they finally just said, I wish I could remember the exact quote. Oh, your holier than thou attitude is driving me crazy. That was it. Your holier than thou attitude. I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything. You know, your light, whether you like it or not, your light's shining. Bible talks about don't hide it under a bushel basket, right? Oh, glory to God. Well, I'm running out of time here. I got through a few notes. All right, let's jump through some of these. I just quoted Luke 11. Let's look at that. Luke 11, chapter 33. No man, when he has lit a candle, puts it under a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is also full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark. The whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give thee light. It's talking about the fact, what are you focusing on? What's your attitude? What are you looking at? What are you listening to? What are you taking in? Because whatever you take in through your eye gate, through your ear gate, through your sense gates, eventually gets on the inside of you if you receive it. And it starts to influence you and change your behavior, change your beliefs, and affect you in such a way that pretty soon you're going to respond to life in the wrong way. That's what the warning in Exodus was. Don't hang around with those people too much and take on their ways, because if you do, you'll become just like them. You know, Israel did really good sometimes, and then they messed it all up every time they'd go and they'd start mingling and marrying the women of idolaters and so forth, and they wouldn't deal with it. The Bible's talking about, in Luke 1, the day spring visiting us, and it says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Oh, I wish I had time to get into this. You know, in Isaiah 60, Isaiah chapter 9, there's prophetic scriptures about the Messiah, about gross darkness covering the earth, but that light, arise, shine, for thy what? Light has come. It's talking about the Messiah. Isaiah was prophesying, saying the light's coming. The light's coming. I know right now you're sitting in darkness, but the light's coming. Keep your eye on it. And it's amazing to me that you can sit there when it's pitch black outside, and way in the distance, one little light can shine out there. It's hard to see how far out that is. If you've ever been up to the North Shore, or way up, say like by Bluefin or Grand Marais or something, and you look out over Lake Superior, it's so far across Lake Superior that the curvature of the earth does not allow you to see the shore on the other side of Wisconsin and Michigan. You have to get up on one of the mountains like Mount Oberg or Carlton or one of those, high enough to be able to see the shoreline over there. Yeah, it's just simple math to get up high enough of angle. But if you're sitting there, and it's pitch black, and I love to be there when it's like that, pitch black at night, and the warships come in, way out there, just to see a little speck of a light on the horizon, and you think, what is that? And then it starts to grow, and gets closer and closer and bigger and bigger. Now, there's not as many up there now as there used to be, but they used to come in all lit up, and I remember sitting out there sometimes 2 a.m, worshiping God and just meditating, and I'd think, that's just like the way arise, shine, for your light has come. Of course, then some of them start to look like Viking ships, and then my imagination takes over. With all the lights across the back and all the lights on the side, those are the shields, you know. And then I go, okay, sorry, Lord, my mind drifted. I'll get back spiritual here. But those lights, it's amazing to watch them just come out of nowhere, just a little speck. And I mean, that light, you can see that light. Total dark, that one light, little pin drop of a light. That's like 20 miles away. And you can see that. That light will pierce the darkness. That light, one little light will shine through. So I'm going to tell you something, right? You might be that one little light at work, piercing the darkness where you have to live. You might be that one piercing bit of light in your family. Or in your neighborhood. You don't know. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His special people. Didn't I say you were kind of weird? I have scripture for that now, 1 Peter 2:9. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness, what? Into His marvelous light. Thank God for that contrast of His light compared to this darkness. I just encourage you, there's so many scriptures. Just run some concordances And you'll find that salt, light, all these things refer to the preserving power and in a sense, the presence that we have in a lost world around us. Let me give you one last verse. I promise I'll close with this one, okay? Glory to God. 1 John 2, verse 8. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Now, where it's true? In him. And because it's in him, and you're where? In him. It's also now true where? In you. This is what he's saying. Because the darkness is past. Everyone say past. Oh, right there you should get set free. I don't care how much doom and gloom is around us. He's telling us in 1 John that for me as a believer, because there's this new commandment of me being in him, for me, the darkness is past. I'm not in darkness. The darkness isn't affecting me. It may be around me, but I'm that pinpoint of light piercing the darkness. And when I'm there, darkness has to flee away. Darkness can never stay in the presence of light. Did you catch that? So he says, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. This is 1 John 2, 8. Now, verse 9. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He says, you know what? That darkness is still getting a foot. That's trying to influence you. So you can't hate someone and say, well, I'm walking in the light, but I hate that guy. That doesn't work. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. See, if someone's stumbling, it's probably because they're allowing the darkness of this world to still influence them. And we ought not to, because we're walking in the light. We need to abide in the light. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. But again, when you go back to all these other scriptures, I am the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, Matthew 5, 14, all of those scriptures that I gave you, and I could give you a dozen more, all of them speak past tense. I'm going to say past tense. Past tense, that I'm in him, he is in me. So where has that light taken up residence? Right here. Great darkness is out there in the world, but a greater light has now been brought into the world through Jesus Christ. And because he is now inside you, you are that light in this lost dark world. And they need to see that light. Amen? Father, we just thank you. There's so many other scriptures we could look at. Thank you, Father, that as we go through